of the verses that are hampering this verse of noise in Malachi 3. Verse 10, bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke and devour your sins.
God the Father, God all of the life for you, for you to be fed.
We want to be fed Christ, and we know the Holy Spirit will do that. We want truth, and the Holy Spirit will give us truth from thy precious word. Help us during this hour ahead and the rest of the day to feed us according to thy will, that we have knowledge of thy beloved Son. Everything is in Christ. And so we're looking to thee, Father, through the Holy Spirit, to give us thoughts of Christ and our position in him, our blessing ahead. All things are from him. We thank thee, we look to thee in the precious, worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have been thinking quite a bit about the third chapter of Malachi, and I we don't usually take that portion up for reading it in the context. I'd rather get up and read that. I thought perhaps it would encourage the suggestion rather than might be profitable for us to look at the third chapter of Malachi and honestly let the Lord speak to us through it. Would that be agreeable to the brethren?
I think we have the Lord to find in that.
Starting with the first verse of Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, even to the messenger of the covenant, whom he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and ye shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God.
And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. A man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not.
I know we like to encourage ourselves in thinking of passages such as are in Ezra and Nehemiah. They aren't encouraging, but I'd be more and more convinced, beloved brethren, that we have come beyond that to a time such as we have it now. And the characteristic thing in Malachi is insensitivity to the real condition in which the people of God were. What do you mean we're robbed? What do you mean we pollute the table? What do you mean? It's total insensitivity. And I believe that at this end of the dispensation, the moral condition that we are in is the moral condition in which the nation of Israel was at the end of the Old Testament. There was no further revelation after this until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, man has interposed books, Maccabees, and other books that are maybe historically interesting, but basically as to divine revelation, there are 400 silent years. I think that's how Ironside speaks of it, the 400 silent years. And there's no communication from God. So that when you come to the book of Luke, which I believe picks up where Malachi leaves off, it's the same situation. When the Lord entered into the scene, he found exactly what we have in the book of Malachi. So we need to pay attention to it. We need to be concerned about it and listen to God's voice. And it's interesting that the verses that start the chapter are not the rapture. They're not the rapture at all. The verses that start the chapter are the appearing of the Lord. It's a very solemn thing. He talks about the day of his coming. I'm thinking about verse 2. Who will endure the day of his coming? We think of the Lord's coming, oh, that's wonderful. We're caught up to be with the Lord. It will be wonderful. It will be wonderful. But God wants us to think about the appearing, too. My son Pete brought my attention recently. He did a little study on it. He said that many, many more times in the scripture, when it talks about the coming of the Lord, it's talking about the appearing than it is about the rapture. And the appearing has to do with God speaking, dealing with judgment and with unfaithfulness or faithfulness. Who shall endure the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? The Lord is coming in a very solemn way. Now, it'll be wonderful. We'll be caught up before that to be with him forever. That's wonderful. I don't want to take away from that at all.
the hope of his coming, the rapture just fills our hearts. Come, Lord Jesus, is our response to it. But, beloved brethren, let us hear the voice here. God is dealing with indifference among his people, insensitivity, not knowing what their condition was. And Malachi is called to point it out. Not a very happy ministry, I guess. In fact, it starts out, I think, the book, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It was a burden. One who would be faithful to the Lord, I think, when Jude mentioned that same thought, he said, I thought it would be nice to write you about our common salvation, but he said, I had to write you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Well, I thought those few introductory remarks might help us as we get into the chapter. Malachi means my messenger for these days. You know, we don't know much about Malachi, but I believe it's typical of Jude, the conditions of Jude. We don't know much about Jude either. It's an interesting thing, because the spokesman or the prophet or the one giving it out isn't important. What's important is the message. And this is a very important portion. You know, I won't take much time, but I noticed the where is. You know, whenever the Lord said, I love you, they say, where is? Can you imagine the children of Israel saying, where in? That's all up to us. They say, you know, there's seven where in. And that really shows the nakedness of the condition in Malachi and today. First, 1 and 2. When I say 1, I mean chapter. I'm going to take all our time. Wherein hast thou loved us? Second, 1 and 6. Wherein have we despised thy name? Think of that. Think of that. They didn't just take his name in vain or not be gathered to it or honor it. They despised it. Brethren, that's today too. All right, 3, 1 and 7. Wherein have we polluted thee? His table is precious. And the worst thing is to pollute the table. You know, in Bethel, all that was going on in idolatry and wickedness, the Lord sent a man of God out of Judea. What for? To curse the table, the altar there. He hates false tables. And 4, these first 4 are basic. And the next 3 are really remedial. This is the 4:17. Wherein have we wearied him? They despised his word. They didn't want to do his word. They were disobedient. That wearies our Father. And then the remedy. These are remedial. The 5:37. Wherein shall we return? Isn't that awful? The Lord just pled for repentance. They said, well, why should we return? We never left. You know, that's the spirit of today. We're never off the ground. We're Christians. You know, this world, I should say, America, needs some evangelists from over in India there and other places to give us the gospel. I think we're the worst of all. Right. I like to remind this, we're Christians. I don't ask them anymore if they're Christians. I ask them, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the test, not Christians. There was a boy, and I've told this story many times, in London, and a cold, smoggy, misty day. Men going to work, couldn't see each other so bad. He was yelling out, get your hot men spies here. And a man thought, boy, that'll warm me till I get to the terminal. And he stopped, bought one. He took a bite, turned around and said, lad, why did you say hot men's spies? They're cold as ice. He said, that's the name they go by.
Christians, aren't we all?
Yeah, I need to hear it, don't you? Well, anyway, the 60, wherein have we robbed you? What does that mean? False worship. God wants reality. He wants true worship. And that's robbing God. And last, 7. Wherein have we spoken against thee? 3:13. What does he want? Reality. He wants Bible. He wants reality. Real Christians. So we have these three remedial things that he told them, but they all didn't think they needed them. That's today. Well, that's Malachi. I love it, don't you? I mean, it isn't a bad book. Neither. You know, God never leaves us without a remedy. He doesn't leave us alone when we're sinners. That's God. And he isn't leaving the sinners in this world alone either. That's Malachi. Well,
where does the address to Laodicea begin?
Right here.
It's the same condition as the brother.
I would tremble to say so, but I
believe it is, Helen. Know it's not that thou art poor and naked and miserable and blind. Boasting of riches, of boasting of. That's the condition we're in among the beloved brothers. We are there. And if we hear the Lord's voice, they'll be blessed. If we don't hear the Lord's voice, well, nothing but you.
And I suppose that is the real message that we get, isn't it, from Malachi as well as from the address to Laodicea. And that is that it was plenty of light in the sense that the people who were here were essentially the ones who had the exercise to come back to the land at the time of Zerubbabel and later on, of course, in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, a little bit later. They were the ones who had the energy to come back out of Babylon to the land of Israel, to go back to what God had given at the beginning. But then what has happened? It has degenerated into the condition of things we see here. What is Laodicea? Laodicea, if we could put it this way, is essentially the light that was given in Philadelphia, but without the heart for Christ, and without the power. And so there was light there. There was intelligence as to the things of God. But it reminds us of the sons of the prophets in Elijah's time. And when Elijah was to be taken up into heaven, the sons of the prophets were intelligent as to what was going to happen. But when they remind Elisha of that fact, his answer is rather abrupt, isn't it? He says, I know, won't your feet be quiet? You might think that's pretty rude, pretty insulting. Why did he say that? Because they were intelligent, but it had no moral effect on them. So what do they do after Elijah's taken up to heaven? They take 50 strong men and try and look for him all over the mountains in case the Lord didn't do a good job of taking him to heaven or dropped him somewhere or some nonsense like that. Well, we don't want to be irreverent, but that's what it sounded like. And so it shows, doesn't it? So the application of Malachi, the imagery is Old Testament. The picture is that of earthly blessings. But the moral lessons can be translated, can't they, for our day? Because I heartily agree with Brother Jake. This is exactly the picture. And let's not take refuge, if I can say it bluntly, in the fact that we, shall I say it, are gathered as we think to the Lord's name. No. The failure is probably most evident where there is the most light. Is that right? So we need to take this to heart, to apply it to ourselves.
We're not gathered as we think. We gather every note.
the point I was seeking to make is that if we say we are gathered to the Lord's name, and I have no doubt that we are, then this speaks more loudly to us than to any other.
Didn't Israel do this same thing when the Lord Jesus appeared to them? In the first verse here it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." This is John the Baptist, wasn't it? He had the picture here, and he shall prepare the way for me, and the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. John the Baptist called Israel, who, as Brother Bill said, in parallel, they were on the right ground. They were in the right place. And yet John the Baptist came and called Israel to repentance. And those that went out and were baptized of John the Baptist to repentance, they were preparing in their hearts the Lord, for a way for the Lord to come to his temple. But I can't turn to the verse, but there's a verse that indicates that there were those that refused to go out. The Pharisees, they had nothing to repent of, they thought. They're on the right ground. This is God's center. We don't have anything to repent of. And we see where that ended up. So I think the parallel with Laodicea is very, very real. What if God's calling us to repent today? What if this is why the Spirit of God has brought this before us? What if he's calling us to repent? Do we say, well, we're on the right ground. We're gathered to the Lord's name. It's the camp around us that's wrong. Are we preparing our hearts for the Lord? Or do we respond to the call to repent? We're in a sad state. We may be on right ground, and I wholly believe that, but we're in a sad state. On to the call.
Well, the worst part is, right, brother? How responsible we are to God. How responsible. That has come over my soul so strongly in recent years, and especially in the last few months. How very solidly responsible we are to have all the truth that God has given to us. To be able to go to conference. Brethren who come and minister the truth to us. And we enjoy it. And I don't want to take away from that one bit. I enjoy it up to the first place. But what do I do with my walking? Does it make a difference in my life? And I think that's what God calls us to. I think of the gospel putting out the little number of those that really were looking for it. An old lady like Anna could find all of them and speak to them. And all her advanced stage. Super Juju and I think we don't have a whole but I think it's over 100 that's part.
One custom we don't have is contention.
Beg your pardon?
One custom we don't have is contention.
That's right. We don't contend over, we just map over, but I just I think it's this lady over 100, or even 84. Anybody 84 say? That's about getting quite good here.
I'm almost there. Yeah. I'm not going to reach it.
No. But you're not going to, you wouldn't be able to go to all that we're looking for. All that we're looking for. This old lady folks not get to all of that. Sometimes I picture, you know, that if whatever it was, one thing I'm sure of is that one of the whispers I heard that Albert Nabo mentioned that as a handkerchief speaker of what he put there. Which is an Azurite one.
Yes.
And it says Azure, so it didn't put it away. She's preserved. And you go around and she's out of the wall. The rest of them don't care. Like the sons of the prophets, do you care? Do I care? I was rereading recently a tract by Mr. McIntosh. If you haven't read it, young people read it over. Reread it. The difference between holding premillennial doctrine and waiting for the sun.
difference between holy premillennial doctrine and waiting for the Son to come.
I would dare say, oh, this is your old premillennial doctrine. Are we sons of the prophets, or are we living in reality, letting it make a difference? I don't want to do that. Please don't take it out of the way. I'm not beating anybody in the head. Please, please, please. We need to get real. Real with the Lord. We need to really see our condition, really see what God has said to us, and then walk in the truth.
Turn to Jude. They're still introductory. But before we start Jude, I want a couple of verses. to know your right where you are is simple. It's Revelation 3:8. Don't turn to it. They have kept my word and not denied my name. And it's a little flock. It's a weak little testimony, right? It isn't anything to boast in. I hope we're not boasting, but that's the test. And you can apply it to anything that's said, brethren. Truth is what we want. Keep my word, but don't deny my name either. Those are only two. That's all that lasts in this age. But if you keep his word, that's everything. He's sanctified his word above all his name. Let's never remember, forget that. Magnified his word above all his things. The word is it. If you keep his word, you won't deny his things. I'm not bad. Jude, pardon me. Jude means he shall be praised. Isn't that lovely? Bad as it is, Malachi, my messenger, what needed right then in our condition. But Jude, he shall be praised. And that's coming, brethren. And notice verse 11. Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain. But I don't have to say much. Everybody knows the way of Cain. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Oh, my, brethren. Is that moving again among us? Not, I believe, gathered faith among Christians. For reward? Making money on the word of God? Well, I go down to 12. These are the spots in your feast of love when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. What an awful thought, brethren, the second death. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Then you want to know what Enoch preached? It tells us right here. We don't know from the Old Testament what Enoch preached, but I'll read it one verse. To execute judgment from all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Brethren, that's the day of Malachi and Jude.
I want to ask a question. Before I ask it, I want to do a little story. There was a little child that was told to not get into the cookie jar, and not only got into the cookie jar, but was doing it, he dropped the cookie jar on the floor. So his mother came to him and said, "Sonny, what have you done?" He said, "Will you tell me and I'll confess it?" Well, I don't want to be like that little boy, but I'm going to tell a story. I was at a Lutheran conference in which I asked a question. I said, what
Philistine spoke up and said, well, if you're having an embryo of a thought, I want to hear. Well, I mentioned what I thought was first, but fleshly is pretty obvious for a thought. So what I gave, I said, what it is for me, the epitome of world in us, every brother practically started to talk at once. And I thought it was highly on that school feeling was going to come down. It was the year that Ronald Fouché was doing very well in baseball. Here's what I said. To me, the epitome of worldliness is professional sports. And I believe it to this day. I firmly believe that if there was as much interest in the Word of God as there is in the recruiting of football players from college into professional sports, we would have an increase in knowledge and appreciation. What I'm saying, and I don't back down on it, is indeed the absolute epitome of worldliness is professional sports. And I believe that there are many others that have a brother out there message today, he's a laborer, he's a busy thing, he's bothered to me. That one of the snares in his life to this day, he's a grandfather, is professional sports. But it's the epitome of the world. And we're occupied with it to a fault. If you know who is being recruited, who is out, who is in, who is this, who is that. And really, why should we care? Because it's satisfying the lust of the world. That's the end of my life story.
Good, we're going to have a question.
Well, that's my question. All right, my question is this. Let's be specific. What should we confess? The little boy said, look, you tell me what I've done and I'll confess it. Well, now, let's tell one another what condition truly are we speaking of. Are we talking about misbehaving? Are we talking about listening to radio preachers? Are we talking about professional football? Baseball or hockey, what is it that we should confess? What state are we truly in?
We should confess three things: pride of faith, pride of grace, and pride of place. We ought to confess it all the time.
I think it goes beyond that. It's all right, isn't it?
And shouldn't we add to that and not only confess it, but say it? Was you go around saying, well, I shouldn't have said that, but then say it came tomorrow. My father didn't get away with anything. And we come to a confession that the rest of it is time to say. And I think that's what Spirit of God is awakening our hearts here to moral principles. And perhaps some of those moral principles understand the teaching specifics we're talking about. And I think we could zero in on the specifics of forget the moral principles. The word is trying to use here. In fact, I think we need to get into what are these things the word but the word appeals to them, robbing us of his nice suffering here with the devil. Pretty solid. Robbing the Lord. Robbing God. Can we do that?
cried out, "We carry come here." And then later, the King James and Tory have that same cry again. Oh, we die, we carry come here. They had confidence in God, a final confidence in God. And when the presence of God really came to them, they cried out,
just want to mention one thing, we'll get back into my point in that hour. But there's a very fine, thin line between appreciation to God for what He's done for us and pride in place. It's so fine, people push us to one side or the other. Don't ever stop appreciating what God has done. I'll never stop. But I trust I won't be proud of where I am. That's a different thing. And let's don't confuse them, brethren. When we remember the Lord, I think we ought to be conscious of that table and the privilege. And let's never say, we shouldn't do that, we should be ashamed of ourselves. Never at the table, brethren. We're high priests. We're holy priests at the table. And I'll never appear at the table, I trust, any other way, in any other condition, than appreciate to God for even being there. That's enough, sir, I guess.
That verse 7 there, I think, it kind of shines the bright light into our dark state of soul sometimes. Maybe we're not even where it says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you," saith the Lord of hosts. It's so easy slip out of the presence of the Lord Jesus, and then what we have is going on in a form of Christianity. If any have ever been to Afton and spent a little time with John LeBand, he took us one time up into the mountains to the largest intermittent spring in the world. And as we went up this valley, here was this beautiful little stream, and it was flowing the same all the time. But as we got up into the mountain, then we went up the side of a mountain, and we saw the spring where this was coming from. And it was a beautiful, gurgling little stream coming out of the side of the mountain. But all of a sudden, it dried up and it stopped. And we could hear the water going down the side of the mountain, down into the valley. But this stream had stopped. And yet, if you were down below, you would have thought, well, there's what are we talking about? It's intermittent spring. This thing would stop for about 90 minutes, and then after a while it would start gurgling, and here it would come again. And I think that's the way our relationship with the Lord is sometimes as individuals. If we were down in the valley there, we would have thought, there's nothing wrong. The stream's still running. But the closer you get to the Lord, the more sensitive you become to anything that would hinder the fresh springs of His love, the enjoyment of that in our soul. And here He says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you." And they didn't even have, like Smith said, the insensitivity. Sometimes we're not even aware of the fact that the Lord has departed from us. David committed a sin, and then he committed another sin to cover up that first sin. And then he's going on like there's not a problem until all of a sudden Nathan, prophet, comes and brings him into the Lord's presence, and then David realizes that not only had he sinned, but he had turned his back on the Lord and he wasn't enjoying the Lord. And then in the 51st Psalm he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So I think this is the stake here that if we wanted to judge something, if we wanted to confess something, this is what we need to confess, that how easily we slip out of the Lord's presence. Go on like nothing's wrong, go on in a form of Christianity and not in touch with that living fount of God.
Verse 2, "Who shall stand when He appeareth?" Revelation 6, 15, but I won't read it all. I'll just read the end of 16 and 17. "Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? No one. That's the answer. No one. Brethren, our standing is in Christ, not ourselves. We wouldn't be able to stand, but for Christ. I know this is a great white throne judgment in view, but when he comes for us, and when he appears in this world, it's too late. So many who have neglected or rejected the love of God that they could be saved, but they will not stand. There'll be no standing in the, at the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be nothing said, speechless. So the answer to that, who shall stand when he appeareth? No one.
I think we need to be thoughtful, perhaps, because we may not have been exposed to the word to distinguish that the Lord's coming, Scripture, second coming, is more often what is appearing, that is the shining of his coming. What is important to us is sort of put up ahead of time.
The Lord is going to
sit down and read. How beautiful the 72nd Psalm is. How much you would lose if you spiritualized that away. Okay, that's something like his presence, right? No, when he comes down and he showers on the book of grass, blessings spring from. When he judges the earth, he's righteous. He's excellent. That's a wonderful line. He mentions a little remark at the end of that psalm. That the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are in. What? Psalm is fulfilled. What else is